have much thanksgiving this morning for God's answers to my prayers and His presence and the joy I have found in His Word this week. I want to just bring a little message this morning about what the resurrection of Jesus Christ has done for us. Turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. In verse 3, I couldn't help, as I was reading these different verses, enjoying them and thinking of the truth of it, that I couldn't help but think of my dad, how much these verses meant to him. He spoke often on this subject. So if I get a little emotional, that might be what's in my mind. 1 Peter 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this morning, this is one thing that the resurrection of Jesus has done for us. It has caused us, through the new birth, to have a living hope. And that hope is, I believe it means that word living would be eternal. A hope that's eternal. A hope of everlasting life. He has given that to us by His resurrection from the dead. When I think about that hope, I think of what John said in 1 John chapter 3. Again, speaking of what God has done. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, because therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We've been begotten, we've been born again, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That is the hope that we have. We know, we don't know exactly how our bodies will be, but we know that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So that, therefore, because of the hope that we have in Jesus by the resurrection, we have something that causes us to purify our lives. When we realize that something that we've been doing is not what the Lord wants us to do. Like last week, we talked about praying with all of our heart to have God's favor. Lord, I want to be pleasing to You. That's something that comes from this hope that's given to us by the resurrection. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So that's a very great power in our lives, that hope that's given to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another thing that's mentioned is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And today, if you have a moment to be quiet to yourself, why don't you get your Bible and read 1 Corinthians 15. It takes you all the way from Jesus being crucified, and and then raising again, and then being seen, and then going and ascending to heaven, and Paul then preaching to the Jews of his resurrection. And it takes you all the way from there, and it takes you all the way to the end of the world, this whole chapter does. It takes you to the last trumpet, which is a wonderful scene. But I want to catch a few verses in here. He said, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And this morning, the power of that gospel is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that gospel, it says, by which you are saved. It's what saves us. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is what saves us. And this week I was doing some writing about that and about the New Testament church as the gospel began to be preached to the Gentiles, people that had never before had an opportunity to know God or to love God. And on the day of Pentecost, they poured out of that upper room, 120 of them, men and women. And they were filled with the Spirit. And it said they were speaking the wonderful works of God. They were speaking the gospel, what God had done through Jesus Christ and Him being crucified and rising from the dead. They came out of there speaking of that. And it just was a wonderful picture to me to think, suppose I was there from maybe up in Asia somewhere and had come down to Jerusalem, and I didn't even know the language of the people, but I was there and standing out in the street, and all of a sudden one of these ladies, maybe, or a man comes up to me, and he's a Jew. I can tell he's from Jerusalem, but he's talking to me in my language, and he's telling me, or she is telling me, that what Jesus had done and how that now me, a Gentile, someone who had been called a dog, someone who didn't have access to any of the promises that God had promised the Jews. Now they're saying that this Messiah, this Jesus, He came here for me. I can be in His kingdom. And it's just amazing because this person is talking to me in my language. How did that happen? Can you imagine the scene there of hearing the gospel for the first time through someone who never knew your language, and all of a sudden it's been opened up, and here they're speaking to you, and you know, your spirit connects with it. You believe because of this miracle that you see. You believe it, and oh, that happened. That happened to thousands of people that day. What, 2,000 or 3,000 was it that heard that? 17 different nationalities that were met there, and they all heard the gospel in their language, and it just started. God started His church right there. What a wonderful, wonderful thing the gospel has been. This good news that Jesus Christ, verse 3, died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's a study in itself. You can go back into the Old Testament and you can look at all of these different promises and prophecies that point to Jesus being the anointed one, and not just a teacher, and not just a good man, and not just a prophet, but the sacrificial lamb that was slain, as Dan said earlier. That He's the one that's been promised ever since the beginning. Whenever even Adam sinned, He said of your seed, your seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. That's His promise to Adam and Eve, was that the Messiah would crush the head of Satan. Oh, that is the good news this morning. He was died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then He begins to speak to some of those people. Now we know that there were Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' time and in the disciples' time. The Sadducees didn't believe in that a person had an immortal soul, a spirit that was separate from the body. They didn't believe that, and they didn't believe in any kind of resurrection. They didn't believe in an angel. They didn't believe in a spirit of any kind. Everything was the body. You were here. That was you. Well, the Pharisees believed in angels and in spirits. And so Paul, I don't know who all he's talking to here, but it's evidently that he's speaking to some who say that there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 12. And he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there isn't any such thing, like you say, then Jesus hasn't risen again. His whole point in this chapter is to persuade them that Jesus has risen. Therefore, there is a resurrection of the dead. If there's a resurrection of the dead, then we have something we have an obligation in our lives to be ready to be a part of that resurrection. Anyway, he goes on. He said, if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. So he's trying to prove to them this kind of belief is error, is wrong. If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, this is what I wanted to get, verse 17, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. To me, this gives us a picture of what the resurrection does for us. It makes our faith not vain, and it takes us out of our sins. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a power that God gives us, that he delivers us from sin. Look at this scripture. Let's see. Colossians. No, let's see. I think it's Ephesians. Let me just make sure here. Chapter 1. And he has a prayer here, starting in verse 16 and then 17. He prays, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1 and 16. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Oh, that is what my prayer is and has been. A few days ago, we were talking with a man who shared his testimony with us. And he said, now, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I had Christian relatives, aunt or grandmother or someone, who he said they would read me Bible stories. And he said, I knew the Bible stories. I knew David and Goliath, and I knew about Jesus. But he said, I didn't get it. He said, I lived my life not even caring. It wasn't relevant to me. I didn't understand what it was for, what to do with it. He said, I knew those things. And I didn't get it until I was 40 years old. It just, my understanding didn't take it in. I didn't get it. He kept saying that. He said, when I was 40, somehow I missed the part where he told just how he became a true believer and believed in his heart to where it changed his life. But this gospel story that's so powerful and that would take you out of your sins and deliver you from sin, you can know it, you can hear it, you can hear it preached, you can be around church people, no preachers, no godly people, no people who are in touch with the Lord. Didn't know you and I would go all that time and not get it. The Lord help us here. And he's saying, I pray that the Lord will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In our language, he's saying, I pray that you'll get it. That your understanding will be open. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. There's a woman that the scripture talks about in the book of Acts, Lydia. It said that her heart, God had opened. And my prayer is this morning for anyone who may be hearing this message here today or as it's recorded and going out online, that your eyes will be opened, that you would know what is the hope of his calling, and that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What has come to you through Christ? What he has, the access that you have, do we know that today? Do we understand what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has done for us, has given us, that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to you, usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do we really know that this morning? If we are yet in our sins, it's possible that we've not gotten it. We don't understand that the resurrection of Jesus has done, it will do something for me. If it was enough, and this word power in the Greek language, do you know what it is? It's dunamis. And it's our word dynamite comes from this word power in the Greek. Our word dynamite is, that's our description of something powerful. What, that's powerful. Very powerful. Well, it's no less powerful than this word in the Greek, which is the power that raised Jesus out of the grave, that put life back into his body, that caused the stone to just be rolled away and his body to come out of there. That was great power. There was an earthquake there. There was a bright light. Just everything that you would associate with dynamite is right here in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a light thing that he rose from the dead today. If he didn't raise from the dead, then none of this is possible. All of this is vain. We can't be free from our sin. But because he did raise again, because he is alive, then we have faith that is not in vain. It is powerful. It will work in us, creative, life-renewing, transforming, empowering, energizing. It'll change your mind. It'll change your heart. It'll change your direction. I believe this morning that if we can get it, if the eyes of our understanding can be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according, or this is the measure of, this is what it's like, the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know, somebody down in a idol worshiping place that hates me, and I don't, this is just totally, I don't know of anybody like this, but somebody that say would have one of those little voodoo dolls and they try to put a curse on me. And you know what? I've got a power that's more than that power that works within me. Nobody can put a curse on me, cause me to go out and have a car accident today or fall down a flight of stairs, because I have Holy Spirit power in me. It's greater. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This that's in us is far above all principality and power and dominion. Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. I believe his word today. I believe God's power, his promises, what he has put in Jesus Christ. What about the power of sin? What about the power of my own weaknesses? He said, when I'm weak, Paul did, then am I strong. How does that go? The weaker I am in myself and know my weakness and acknowledge it before him, that's when the power of Christ rests on me. I can't claim weakness and say, oh, I've just got to lose my temper and punch him in the face because I don't have any power. I'm weak here. Power of the resurrection says, The power of resurrection would cause us to love that person when we cannot love him by ourselves. It'll cause us to have grace and charity and do something good instead of punch his lights out. That's what the power of God translated into real living looks like. Thank the Lord. When I am weak, then am I strong. When I have infirmity, he said, that's when the power of Christ can rest upon me. Oh, I thank the Lord for this truth this morning. Another thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ does, and this is a very serious thing now, Acts chapter 17. Paul's message to the Greeks, the Athenians, when he stood on Mars Hill and looked about at all of their images, and he found one that they had erected to a god they didn't know about, so they just said to the unknown god. They had this image, and what they would do is they'd bring food and drink and gifts to all these shrines and leave them there. Paul looked at that, and I know the feeling that he had. It's, here's my opportunity. I've had places like that where I've thought, I've got a prime opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've walked right into it. They set it all up from the, it was all set up for him right here. And he addressed them, and this is a wonderful message. There's so much in it, but he said down in the end of the message, he told them that it was an ignorance for them to erect all these images. It was an ignorance that for many, many years God had looked over. But now, he said, God has commanded men, all men, everywhere to repent. This is verse 30 in his message here. Because the reason why he's commanded people to repent, to turn around, to quit worshiping these idols and bowing under sin's dominion. Turn around. Change their life. Repent. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who is that man? Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. We're going to stand. The scripture in another place says, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. Because he has appointed this day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, that's another thought. God's going to be very fair when he judges each of us. He's going to judge us according to our understanding and according to the opportunities that we had. That's a very serious thing. A lot of people say they don't understand this and this and this, and that's why they're not doing what's right. But what's very serious is the things that they do understand, they're not willing to do. If you and I would do the things that we understand, if we would stop doing the things that we understand are wrong and pursue with all of our hearts the favor of God and say, Lord, I want to please you. Did you know the Lord would just begin to impart understanding to us? He would. He would begin to lead us. But people are afraid to make those steps. They're afraid to ask God what will please him because they're afraid of what he's going to tell them, because they kind of halfway know some things he's going to say to them. You ever know people like that? They said, well, I'm not asking God because I kind of know how he'll answer. Now, that's not honest. Come on. People who say that are in trouble already because they're really, really not willing to do what God's saying. But he's going to judge us in righteousness. He's going to be totally fair when he judges us because he knows the depths, the secrets of every man's heart. He knows how much we know and understand. He knows how much we're willingly ignorant of. My dad used to tell me something very serious, and he was a pastor. And he told me, he said, Angela, there's so many times that I am given a message from the Lord. And he said, whenever I read the scripture and realize what it's saying, there are people in my congregation that come to my mind. And the preacher doesn't preach at people. He doesn't think, well, I'm going to get after this person because I think they need it. But I have to admit to you, same as my dad, there are times when the Lord brings me the word first and then later gives me the thought, you know, this person has a spiritual need. Pray while you're preaching. Pray. I'll pray at home. Lord, have mercy upon the need here in this person. And let the word be a comfort and a blessing and uplift, to change and to direct and to help. Don't let me be harmful. Don't let me get in the way. Lord, help me to preach it the way you want me to preach it. And I've learned this, to pray extra hard. Lord, help them to show up, to be there. Because this is what point I was trying to make. My dad told me this. He said, there's so many times that I'll have a message and I'll know deep in my spirit, this person needs to hear this word. And he said, I'll go to service and they're not even there. And he said, the Lord showed me, preach it anyway. If they were able to be there and they let the devil hinder them and they weren't there to hear the message, yet I sent the message for them, he said, they'll be responsible. And my dad said, that's a very serious thing. To have God send a message through a person and you don't, you could be there, but you don't be there. That message was for you. And you're going to be responsible for it. And that's always stuck in my mind. Lord, help me not to cop out. Help me to be faithful. But if we do hear the message and God sends it to us. I remember a lady one time told me, she said, I knew it was my last opportunity. And that was very serious to me. I thought, wow, then don't ever back up on that. In my mind, I thought, if you know that was God's last opportunity to you, then don't ever forsake that. Lord, help us. As he gives us opportunity, and we realize it, to take it, because one day we're going to be judged by that opportunity that we had. And if we've had numerous opportunities, and we've had lots and lots of counsel from God's word, and our understanding took it in, and we knew, oh, that's what the Lord wants me to do. There's such a thing as negligence. Put it off. I think one scripture that always was really serious to me was in Hebrews, where he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And this word slip, it means leak out, like a cup that's leaky. And you put water in it, and all of a sudden you look over there, and it's got a pool under the cup, and it's running out of the cup. This happens to us. God's going to judge in righteousness. He put the liquid in there. If we neglect this great salvation, he said in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. If we know that this is God that's speaking to me, and he's given confirmation by miracles and things. And I know people like this. I know people that are going to be responsible for the gospel message, because there were things about it that they had to admit, you know, that was really God that did that. God moved in that way. I wouldn't have heard that hadn't been for a miracle that was worked. God, help us to be serious at this point and realize that he has appointed a day, and he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And here's this little proof here. Whereof he hath given assurance, or this word means proof. He's given assurance of that day of judgment unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus' resurrection today, and everyone's happy and celebrating it this morning in their way, all kinds of ways this morning. Some don't have anything to do with the resurrection, like the bunnies and the eggs and all that. Lots of people love all that, but it really doesn't have to do with this day. It's just a tradition. But today, people aren't thinking of this one thing, that the resurrection gives proof that there is a judgment day coming. If we really believed, yeah, I believe Jesus rose again. You can't find his bones there. Grave was empty. Tomb was empty. We have eyewitnesses. They wrote it down. We've been preserved those writings. It's very factual. There's not a doubt but what Jesus Christ rose out of the tomb. And since he did, and it's documented, we need to really be serious. All of us people in this land, we need to be serious. There's a judgment day. It says here, he has given us proof of that judgment by his resurrection from the dead, in that he has raised him from the dead. Well, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." See, you have the same indifference and the same rejection today. It's old stuff. They did that back there. Those Gentiles, those Athenians, those idol worshipers, when they heard about a resurrection of the dead, that was just too much for them. They didn't get it. But, listen to this, "Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Well, sometimes that's the way it's going to be here too. We could preach this message to 1,000 people today. Maybe one, maybe two would believe. Do we believe? That's the thing. It's been preached to us. Do I really believe in the resurrection of the dead, of Jesus' resurrection? Because when we believe, as he said, your faith is not vain. And you don't have to be in your sins anymore. And you can have a hope of eternal life. And you can know there is a judgment day. These are the things that have been done for us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if we really believe it, let's do what the disciples did. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 and 33. He said, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught or any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. At that time in the church, and it was God ordained, and it was short-lived, this kind of community didn't last very long because the persecution scattered all of these people to different places in the earth. But at this point, all of them that were there in Jerusalem, they pooled all their wealth and their goods, and they distributed it as every person had need. I believe that the spirit of that still lives in a true child of God today. When we put our whole heart and our mind into this service of God, we don't say that anything is our own anymore either. If God wants it, he can have it. That's how we live. If I see that someone's in need and God lays it on me to give them what they need, that's what Jesus would do. That's what we do. And we don't have this formal community anymore, but we have the spirit of this community in us. Then it goes on in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." I wonder this morning, are we like this? Lord, help us, that with great power in our lives, we can tell people, our loved ones, our children, our grandchildren, Lord, help us. I want them to get it. I want them to get what Jesus has done, what he has come to do for them. But it's got to be, I've got to give with great power the witness that he has been raised from the dead. How am I going to do that if I live a defeated life? We can't do it. We want to be like them. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. You know, that's probably what I would say helped me to get it, was seeing it lived in people. Just common human people, but they had great power in their lives. And they were able to live not constantly sinning and repenting all the time. But they were able to live and please God. And the glory of God was upon their lives. And I saw that their hearts were humble. And their lives were loving and kind. That's really what gave me that's how I got it. Lord, help us that we might be able to offer this proof to the world around us.